Now for our Bible readings this afternoon, we are going to turn first of all to page 201 in our church Bibles, the book of Deuteronomy, and we turn to the 27th chapter of that book, page 201. Hear the word of God as recorded in this portion of sacred scripture. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal. And you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there and shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we're turning to the Gospel of Matthew, page 998 in the church Bibles. Page 998, Matthew chapter 22. And we shall begin reading at verse 34. Page 998, Matthew 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We turn to page 201 in our Bibles. Page 201, Deuteronomy 27. We have before us verses 1 to 8. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that long, long ago you caused the scriptures to be written. And Father, we thank you that you caused them to be written so that men and women and boys and girls, people just like us, in every day and age, would know your will. But more than that, Lord, would be urged to seek you and not to rest until they find you. Lord, we thank you that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Give us then, Lord, we beseech of you, an eagerness to hear your word. But Lord, more than that, give us also a right understanding of your word, that we, O Lord, would truly walk with you, the living God, each and every moment of our short lives here on earth. For this we plead in that glorious name that is above every name, even the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. In one sense, chapter 27 represents the beginning of a new section in the book of Deuteronomy. The people are being, at this point, told what it is that they are to do when they enter the land of promise. Yes, these verses that are before us remind us that God is the one who's given his people in ancient times a promise that they would occupy a land that would be fertile and lush, a land flowing with milk and honey, a term that speaks of that land being a land in which they would enjoy the very rich blessings of Almighty God. Well, now, what are they to do when they get into that land? You see, in the first part of this book, right the way through to the end of chapter 26, Moses has been reminding the people of the law of God, the details of the same. Now, he's saying, now when you get into the land, what you must recognize is there are three things in particular that you must make sure you do. Now, you'll notice that Moses isn't alone in urging the people to do the three things that we see mentioned in these verses. Why do I say that? Because verse 1 says, now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people. So we don't have an individual who has ideas of his own. We have the leaders appointed by God amongst those who were called to walk with the Lord, urging those called to walk with the Lord to do that in a faithful manner. Well, now you're asking the question, what three responsibilities were laid upon the people as they entered and dwelt in the land of promise? Here we see, first of all, that they are to be a people who worship the Lord. Secondly, we see that they are to be a people who write down and look to God's law. And thirdly, we see that these people are to be a people who wholeheartedly keep covenant with God. First, they're to be a people who worship the Lord. In a sense, we're working our way through these verses backwards. We're going to end up at the beginning of this section of Scripture. But let's go now to verses 5, 6, 7 in particular. And we're told once they've crossed the Jordan, there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God. In other words, in the land of promise, the concern of you, my people, is that you worship me. This is the great privilege that we enjoy. It's probably not an exaggeration to say that this glorious privilege that Christians enjoy is not enjoyed by Christians anywhere near as much as it could or should be. To illustrate the point, are you eager to come to church when the people of God are meeting? Are you eager to come to church when the people of God are meeting to worship God? Is it your concern to engage in worship in a right way when you meet with the people of God? You see, if we're found wanting in these regards, there's something missing from our lives. Yes, these people have been rescued from slavery and bondage in Egypt. These people have been protected and provided for and kept through years of wilderness wanderings. These people have been brought to the verge of the Jordan. They've been brought to the border of the land of promise. They're going to enter into it and enjoy the benefits of it that God has promised to them. Well, what's the response that should be seen in their hearts? One of adoration, thanksgiving, and praise, worship. And what was true for them all those years ago is surely true for us. And dare we say it, true for us today in a higher or deeper sense, whichever way you want to look at it. Because they had types and shadows in their day. We live after the first coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are those who are able to enter into the riches of the benefits of his passion, of which their whole religious system in ancient times spoke by means of types and shadows. But there were the promises as well of the coming Saviour. Well, the promises have been fulfilled and the types and shadows have passed away because Christ has come and done what is necessary to save his people from their sins. Well, therefore, they bow in worship. You see, we should be those who are eager to meet together with God's people, to say thank you to God, to adore God, to glorify God in times of worship. You are to worship. You're to build, he says, an altar to the Lord your God. Now notice that the altar that they're to be built is not to be fashioned by mankind. There's specific reference here, isn't there, to the fact that no iron tool is to be used on the stones that are used to construct the altar. In fact, that point is impressed upon us, not just there in verse 5, but also in verse 6, when we're told that the people of God are to use uncut stones. So it's stones, as it were, from the natural environment that are to be taken and are to be put together for the formation of an altar. So, in a sense, it's not something of man's making. It's of something of God's appointing. Now, what's to happen on the altar? Well, you'll notice that in these verses, in the second part of verse 6, and also there in the first part of verse 7, we're told that these people are to offer up offerings. And there's two types of offerings that are to be offered. Verse 6 speaks of burnt offerings. Burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Burnt offerings to the covenant God. Now, the burnt offerings, let me remind you, were wholly given to God. There were some offerings, we'll see this when we come to the peace offerings in a moment, that were enjoyed by the people. Yes, an offering was made to God, but they could partake of that which was offered. Sometimes the priests ate, sometimes the people ate. But the burnt offerings, everything was offered up to God. And so you see, the people of God are reminded that when you get into the land of promise, there you are to express your devotion to God and your thankfulness to God. There you are to worship him, showing that you are those who by his grace are now dedicated wholeheartedly to him. And we're going to return to that theme of wholehearted devotion in a few moments' time. Surely that's something that the burnt offering speaks of. The giving of ourselves wholly to the Lord. How are you getting on at expressing the devotion of your whole being to God day by day? Yes, we may be living some 3,500 years after Moses, but we are still called to do what Moses called the people to do and what he himself did. We're here to worship God. We're here to devote our lives to God. And we're also here to rejoice in the blessings that God gives to his people. And one of the great blessings that God gives to his people is that of intimate communion with him. Verse 7, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. Yes, they are able to partake because they have peace with God through the blood of sacrifice. And we have peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So we're to come together to worship God. We're to come together to express our wholehearted devotion to God. And we're to come together rejoicing that we enjoy communion with God, fellowship with God, through the shed blood of the sacrifice of our Saviour Christ. And to impress this upon us, how does verse 7 end? You see, it tells us that our worship is to be characterized by rejoicing. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and you shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. What does this teach you and me about worship? Well, it teaches you and me, surely, something along these lines. It teaches us that our concern when we go to church, when we join in church meetings, isn't to, as it were, pat each other on the back. It isn't even to enjoy a happy tune or favourite songs, hymns, psalms, choruses, spiritual songs, call them what you will. Our concern, first and foremost, is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the apostle. And to press the point home, he says, again I say, rejoice. We are to rejoice in the Lord. What did Nehemiah know in his day? The joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. So the focus in worship isn't on ourselves. It's on God. It's on Christ. It's on what God has done for his people. It's on the glorious promises of God. And it's to be wholehearted as we rejoice in communion with God. Well, that's the first thing that we read in these verses, that the people of God were to do once they got across the Jordan into the land of promise. They were to worship God. The second thing that we read that they were to do was to write down the law of God. Write it down is what they're told. On the day you cross over the Jordan, verse 2, to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. Now we might immediately ask the question, well, where are they to set up these large stones? Are they to set them up there in the Jordan Valley on the promised land side of the River Jordan, or somewhere else? Well, the answer is given to us, isn't it, in verse 4. And when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal. Now, this would have meant that they went down the Jordan Valley, they crossed over the Jordan, and then they would have been climbing up into the hills. And they would have climbed up into the hills to the northwest of Jericho. They'd have climbed up into those hills, into what was going to become known as Samaria. That part in particular, in the northern area, north of Jerusalem, north of Jericho. And there, at Mount Ebal, they are to set up these stones. You can see something of the mention of this back in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 29, for example. But here they're to set up stones. Now, what are they to do with these stones? Well, they're to do something which wasn't atypical for those days. We know this from archaeological finds, that other nations around about would plaster various things, and they would write upon the plaster. Well, these stones are to be plastered, we're told, in verse 2, with plaster. But then we're told in verse 3, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, of course, that immediately raises an important question. Are we to imagine that all of the book of Deuteronomy, say, is to be written on stones? Or are we to think that the 613, 614 rules that the rabbis have identified that you and I can see in the first part of the Bible, all of them should be written on the plaster on these stones? Or are we to think that here on these stones is written, as it were, a summary of the law? Something along the lines of what we read for our second Bible reading. Do you remember? There was that lawyer, that Pharisee, when he saw that, along with his colleagues, that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the liberal people of his day, who came along and he wanted to test Jesus. And said, well, what's the great commandment? And how does the Saviour answer him? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbours, yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You see, that's what God's word tells us, doesn't it? When you condense down the commands of God, those commands are teaching us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Isn't that what the Ten Commandments teach you and me? Look at the first four commandments. They concern specifically our relationship with Almighty God. Having no other gods but God. Not making any images, not misusing his name, honouring his day. And what are the six remaining commandments teach us? How we get on with other people. We're to honour our parents. We're not to kill, commit murder. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to covet, etc. You see, it all comes down to these two great commandments. Well, the point is this. You and I can't definitively answer that question. I'm not ruling out that the 613 laws, rules, weren't written on the plaster. The point is this. The people of God at Mount Ebal, there in the heart of the mountains, there at the heart of the nation, as it were, the people there could see stones set up. Why were they set up? Because God had said they were to be set up. What's on the stones? Well, there's plaster. And what's on the plaster? There's the very word of God to his people. So the people of God in the land of promise are to be those who are adoring God and thanking God. They're worshipping God. And the people of God in the land of promise are to be those who have right at the forefront of their minds and thinking the very word of God. And they allow that word to mould and fashion their way of thinking and speaking and acting. Now notice something very important. Come with me to the very last of the eight verses that we have before us this afternoon. Notice what it says at the end of verse 8. Yes, the first part of the verse tells us, you shall write on the stones all the words of this law. But there's a very important qualification. Very plainly. You see, the word of God is to be known by the people of God. The word of God is to be available to the people of God. The word of God is to be accessible to the people of God. The people of God are to be able to see the word of God. The people of God are to be able to know the word of God. Why do they need to see it and know it? So that they may love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and that they may love their neighbour as themselves. You see, you and I need a guide in life. You and I need a rule in life. You and I need to know that which is absolute truth, that which stands in every generation. And the only thing that stands in every generation is the very word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, says the Saviour, but my word stands forever. Look at history. What do we see from history, my friends? Oh, we see there was this person here who had these ideas about how we should live. Doesn't matter whether you want to call him the Buddha, or whether you want to call him Aristotle, or whether you want to call him Plato. It doesn't matter whether you want to talk in terms of some other religious leader, somebody like Muhammad, somebody like one of the gurus amongst the Indians, one of the religious leaders amongst the Hindus, a Swami. It doesn't matter who you think about. It doesn't matter whether you come, as it were, quickly forward to more modern times and you think of Marx and Engels and Mao Zedong and Stalin and Lenin with their philosophies, or whether you go to some other person like Blair or Thatcher. These people come and they go from the pages of history. Well, not history, but from this world. They come and they go, and we read of them in the pages of history. But they're not alive today. But Jesus Christ, yes, he came to this world. He lived on this earth. He died on this earth. He rose triumphant from the grave on this earth. Ah, there's a difference. There's a vitally important difference. He rose. Where's he now? If he rose and is living, where is he? Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all, for all has been entrusted to him, to the God-man Christ Jesus, and he'll judge the living and the dead on the last day. I will not have to stand before Muhammad, nor will you. I will not have to stand before the Buddha, nor will you. But we shall all stand before Jesus Christ. And on that day, what will matter is our response to his word. Now, the people of God were being taught that in the days of Moses. Go back again to Deuteronomy chapter 11, but also look at this chapter and the next chapter, where we read of curses for disobedience and blessing for obedience. Oh, it was so necessary that the people had the word of God written, and that the people of God had it written plainly, clearly, for them to see, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. And how you and I should be so grateful, my friends, that we don't have to go to Mount Ebal, to a plastered rock, to see the word written on a rock. We go to the Bible. And we thank God that we have translations of the Bible available to us. We can put them in our pockets if they're small enough books. Versions of the Bible to do that, printings of the Bible to do that. We might have them in our pockets digitally, on our telephones or on a tablet or something similar. But we've got the 66 books that God wants all people of all generations, since they were completed, to have. Plainly before us, we've got the Word of God. Ah, but my friends, the question is, are we reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting his word? when the people got into the land of promise, they were to worship God, and they were to have the written word of God before their eyes. Finally, they were to be those who wholeheartedly kept this very word. We're now back at verse 1, the beginning of this passage. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you this day. Can you see a connection between verse 1 and verse 8? I hope you can. Well, yes, you will see that verse 1 talks about God's word, the commandment of God. And verse 8 talks about God's word being written on stones, talks about his law. Yes, there's a connection. But there's another connection, a more specific connection. And it's this. You see, at the end of this introduction to chapter 27, if we can call it that, verses 1 to 8, the most important thing, as it were, is right at the beginning and right at the end. The word that is written is to be plain. It's to be clear to all. That's what verse 8 teaches. The word at the very beginning is keep. And keep the whole commandment. Now, some people may want to say, well, hang on, that just means going in and erecting an altar and putting up these stones on Mount Ebal. That's the two elements of the commandment that we have here. No, my friends. It's the law that's written. And it's the law that is to be kept. It's God's word that God's people are to honour and obey. That's why the songwriter could say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We say it again. The mark of true conversion is obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of devotion to him, obedience to the written word of Jesus Christ, the 66 books of the Bible. Yes, I realize that in Moses' day they didn't have all 66 books. Revelation is progressive, but it's complete. It's complete. It's completed almost 2,000 years ago. We're not to add to it, and we're not to take away from that which God has given. But we are to be those who understand it and who wholeheartedly keep it. I say again, we don't keep it to earn salvation. We keep it for the very reason the people of God in ancient times were to keep it. We keep it out of gratitude to the God who has done great and wonderful things for us in saving us from our sins, in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the God who has set us free from the Egypt in which we were in bondage. We were in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been set free in Christ. A person is set free from such bondage. And the God who has done great things for his people is the God who has given precious promises to his people. We know that there lies ahead for us the new heavens and the new earth. We know this world is passing. We know the day will come when God, as it were, will roll up human history and this world, and there will be a mighty, glorious regeneration. There will be the emergence of the new heavens and the new earth. And God's people will go in triumph into the new heavens and the new earth to live with the Lord their God there, perfectly loving him, serving him, adoring him, obeying him, worshipping him forevermore. Well, we begin the process now of getting ready for eternity by wholeheartedly endeavouring in the power of the Spirit of the living God to keep the Word of God. Worship, having the written Word before us, and wholeheartedly keeping that word are the three great truths that were put before the people of God by Moses and the elders just before they entered the land of promise. Well, let us learn from what God inspired Moses and his colleagues to share with them all those years ago. And let us be those who worship the Lord gladly, joyfully, wholeheartedly, rejoicing in the intimate communion and fellowship we enjoy with him through Jesus Christ. Let us be those who ever have his word, his written word, before our eyes. And let us be those whose determination it is to wholeheartedly live by that word in a world that is hostile, and in a church, it seems today, that's characterized increasingly by apostasy. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the end. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank and praise you for the way you dealt with your people all those many years ago, and how we thank you that we can learn so much that applies to us even today about how we should live. Oh Lord, make us faithful servants who gladly adore Christ, serve Christ, and live for Christ at all times. For this we ask in his name. Amen.